So my wife and I have been going on dates ever since we got married. Before we got married, it's just kind of like a practice of ours. And we go out, we used to go Mondays, and then we used to go Tuesdays, and we used to go Thursdays, and they were date nights. And then, you know, our kids, when they were younger, they would kind of cling to our leg as we were walking out the door. And it was so challenging just to get out the door that by the time we got into the car, Andre and I would be so frustrated just because we were trying to get out of the door that we made a decision that we wouldn't talk for the first 30 minutes of our date night. And we would just drive to wherever we were going to go because we realized just getting out of the house, we got so frustrated that we were arguing with each other, and we weren't even upset with each other. We were upset with the kids because they wouldn't let us go out on a date. One night we came home to our babysitters, and we decided to really have fun with them. And so I took off my shirt, I put it on the wrong way, and Andrea kind of unbuttoned her shirt and buttoned it up the wrong way, and then she put lipstick on her face, and then she just smeared lipstick lips all over my neck and all over my cheek, and you know, it was this whole deal, right? So we walk into our babysitters, and it was three girls. We walk into our babysitters like nothing was wrong with us, you know. It was kind of like we were just, hey guys, how you doing? And they looked at us and go, aah! They just could not. They were mortified that we made out on date night, right? So we go out, and some of you are mortified, okay? Old people can kiss. That's just okay. So date night, we go out, and the date nights became kind of date afternoon nights, and then they became like date day afternoon nights, and then they became like drop the kids at school, we'll see you tomorrow kind of experiences. And one of my son, he looked at me one time, and he goes, Dad, why are you going out all day with Mom? And I respond, because I actually enjoy being with your mother more than I enjoy being with you. And he looked at me and he said, ah, that's not true, and walked away. And so we used to, earlier on in our dating days, we used to go to the wealthy section of West Palm Beach, and we used to drive in Florida down the beach, and we would look at these houses, and we would always say when we were younger, you know, those people are not happy. You know, they're rich, but they're not happy. Rich people are not happy. They're just miserable. They have more stuff. And then Andre and I, we would go and get Subway sandwiches. We would sit on a canal of the ocean, and we would watch these big million-dollar, billion-dollar boats go by, and we just look at each other in our little lawn chairs, so happy with our little boat that we're sitting in, and we go, they're not happy, we're happy, they're not happy. And then I had the opportunity to fly on first class in Delta across the Atlantic Ocean, and I realized rich people are very happy. They're really happy. Do you know they get different food in first class? They get like a plate with a real knife and a real fork. You know, we get a spork, right? You know, it's like if you sit in the economy section, you get like a spork. It's like a spoon, a knife, and a fork all in one little utensil. They get little salt and pepper shakers. And when they give you walnuts, they've warmed them. Let me tell you something. Rich people are happier. They definitely are happy. And then we're like, no, you know, they're miserable. They don't have Jesus. And then we met a wealthy, rich Christian person. And we realized, no, they're really, really happy. And we've lied to ourselves this whole time. Well, then there's something about us was like, well, we need to get money. We need to get rich so that we can be happy like this. You know, it's like they're enjoying, like, you know, the seat in first class? The seat in first class actually lays down into a bed. And they give you a quilt. They give you a quilt, and you can take the quilt with you if you want. And then I did. So yeah, you know, I must have looked like a hoodlum sitting in this first class section, right? And I just kept dinging the bell. It was kind of like, can you serve me something else? Like, I enjoyed the entire experience. And there's something about it where you enjoy this experience. And you go, wait a second, I want some of that. Well, God refers to wisdom in the same way. And if you would just experience his wisdom, if you would just experience his first class ride on earth, you would go, wow, I need to get wisdom. You remember last week, it was Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse 13. Happy is the man, listen, happy. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire can't compare with her. length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. In Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon's experienced wisdom. And he wants his son, he wants his children to experience wisdom. He's ridden in the first class of God, and he realizes, man, this is a place I want to live. I want to get wisdom. So he says to his son in chapter 4, verse 1, listen to what he says. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. One of the wisest things that you can do, you guys, is have spiritual authority. Every Timothy should have a Paul. Every Timothy should have a Paul. Everyone in here should have someone in their life that is more seasoned, maybe you call them older, maybe more mature, that you can go to in your life's struggles, in your life's issues. Someone who's had experience beyond the age of 20. And I know 20 is so wise and so wonderfully smart. But can I tell you, people that lived like 60 or 70 years beyond you are a lot smarter. Now, they may not know how to use an iPhone, but that don't make them dumb. Did you hear that? You see, they have a wisdom that they can offer to you. And so here he says, listen, I want you to listen to my spiritual authority because I want to instruct you. And we've got a purpose to have spiritual authority. In my life, at my church at Coast Hills, I have a group of seven men that we call elders. Now, there's a reason why we call them elders. There's a spiritual reason for that because they're spiritually mature. And so when the Bible is referring to an elder, it's referring to a spiritually mature person. And I've got these seven guys that surround me, and we discuss the issues of the church. I discuss the issues of my life. I call them for this. I call them for that. I've got three other guys that are not in the state of California, one in Florida, one in New Jersey, one up in Orange County, so here in California. But the other side of it is that there's an understanding that I've got people that I can call that have lived life longer than me. Solomon says, you need to have some spiritual authority. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say, for I give you, verse 2, good doctrine. Don't forsake my law. Now, if you got your Bible, underline good doctrine. Okay, I give you good doctrine. Can I tell you something? There is bad doctrine. Okay, there are things out there. I remember when I was growing up way back in the 90s. Was anyone ever born? Who was born in like 1990? Anyone? Raise your hand. Who was not born in 1990? Wow. Okay, old. So here's the deal. In the 90s, there was this movement. It was called the Holy Laughter Movement, okay? And I remember there were two guys on stage. They were speaking in tongues to each other, and they were telling jokes in tongues to each other, and the audience was just rolling in laughter. And you're looking at this thing, and you're going, I don't know if I see that in the Bible. I don't know if I see that in the Word of God. And I might call that, listen, bad doctrine. And the reason I would call it bad doctrine, even though laughter is good medicine for the soul, I don't see Jesus telling jokes in tongues. I might call it bad doctrine because I don't see it proven in the Word of God. And so our spiritual authority that we're going to cling to, we need to make sure that what they're investing into us is from the Word of God. He says in verse 3, when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me, and he said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. It's the most important thing. That's what Solomon says. Wisdom is the most important thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Solomon says, listen, I need to let you know some things I learned from my dad. Because Solomon was a man under authority. At this point in his life, he realized the only way that you can have authority is if you place yourself under authority. But there is no authority for someone who wants all authority because there's no accountability. And with no accountability, there's danger for you with all that authority. So Solomon says, listen, I'm a guy under authority. And I know I'm the king of Israel. I know that I'm the man, but I used to listen to my dad, and my dad would tell me these things, and my dad told me, and I understand now what my dad told me, in all of your getting, in all of the acquisition of your education, of your wealth, of your money, of your car, of your portfolio, in all of your getting, make sure you get wisdom. And now he's given this wisdom to his son. As a man under authority, he says, listen, I got wisdom, and I want you to have wisdom because I want you to have the reward of wisdom. He says there, if you look in verse 9, she'll place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. She's going to give you authority. She's going to give you the opportunity to be able to invest into others. And that is the goal of our faith. It's called discipleship. Jesus gave a command. And in Matthew 28, he said, go into all the world and make disciples. And the only way you can make a disciple is if you've been crowned with wisdom. And wisdom comes from spiritual authority. And Solomon is making it clear, my son, listen, you need to get some wisdom because I want you to obey the command of God, to invest that wisdom and make disciples of other people, other younger people in the faith. You see, Paul said it like this. He said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, what I have committed to you, I now want you to commit to other faithful people. So not only should we have someone that is mature, someone that's seasoned, someone that's experienced in our faith, we should also have someone that we're investing into. You see, both are forms of accountability. One, because of experience. One, because they're watching you. And as you invest into the life of another, this form of discipleship is the way that our faith grows in your life. This is the wisdom is the way to leadership. So then what's the way to wisdom? Well, Solomon gives us three ways of wisdom, and I want you to write them down. First one is found there in verse 10. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. One of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother that it may go well with you. It's repeated in Ephesians chapter 6. Honor your father and your mother that you may have a long life. Honor your spiritual authority. I want you to write that down. Honor your spiritual authority. Hear, my son, receive my sayings. This word receives is I want you to make it your own. Now, obedience and honor are two different terms. We talked about it last week. Obedience is I tell you what to do and you do it because I've told you to do it. Honor is something totally different. Honor is you know my heart and I don't have to tell you to do it. You come home at 12 without me even having to call you because you are honorable. And so he's saying here, listen, if you want wisdom, honor your authority. Get to know their heart and make it your own. Honor your authority. Don't have to have your spiritual authority saying, now tell me about you and your girlfriend. Hey, tell me about how you acted at school. Hey, tell me about what you did in your college campus. Was there any kind of compromise? No, that is not getting wisdom. Getting wisdom is knowing the spiritual authority's heart and choosing to honor your authority. Verse 11. The way of wisdom, would you look at verse 11, number 2, I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. I've led you in right paths. Now, this word right is also straight paths. And let me tell you something about crooked paths. I despise them. So last Wednesday, I made the dumbest decision of my life. I hiked up Saddleback Mountain. It was the most ridiculous thing I've ever done in my entire life. 8 miles up, 8 miles down. On my way down, I couldn't walk. Seriously, and then the guy that I was with just said, let's run down. So we ran down for about 3 or 4 miles. By the time we got to the 4th mile, and we had 4 more miles to go, he couldn't walk. So I'm looking at him, I'm looking at me, I'm going, this is the dumbest decision I've ever made. And let me tell you why it's dumb. Because on your way as you're hiking, you can see the road. And the road don't go straight up. No, you go a 1/2 mile this way, and then you go a 1/2 mile this way. Then you go a 1/2 mile this way, and then you go a half, and you're just zigging and zagging up this mountain. Finally, I said to him, let's just climb up to the next road. We'll save an hour of time. And then I'm mad. On our way home, on our way back down the mountain, we had walked all the way on this one zigzag, and then we came all the way back on this other zigzag, and I looked up and I said, look, it's only 10 feet up. All we have to do is jump from that road to this road, and we could have saved 1/4 mile of time. There's nothing more frustrating than wasting your time. You know what else I hate? Detours. Detours. And I despise the sign when you're on the 405 and you're on it for 405 hours. I'll never forget. Some girl told me one time, she goes, you know why they name it 405? Because you are on it for 405 hours. That is why they named it 405. You know, she said it just like that. It was perfect. So she, anyway, I still got the image in my face in front of me. So she, anyway, where was I? So, you know, you're on the 405 and then you're on it for 405 hours. And then the next thing you know is a detour sign. I want to go the straight path. And wisdom leads you the straight path. So he says this, I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. Number 2, submit to your authority. If I want to learn algebra, I'm going to go to someone who knows more math than me. I'm not going to go to an elementary school teacher. I'm going to go to a college professor. Now, I'm not saying an elementary school teacher will or will not know algebra, but I'm going to trust someone that has taught algebra for a long time so that I can learn it. And I want to grow from someone that I can trust knows what they're talking about. But then once I learn it, and I got y equals mx plus b, I'm not going to put a plus b equals yxp u r. No, I'm going to do the formula that they're telling me to do because I want to learn it. I want to submit to their authority. And what Solomon is saying is, look, submit to your authority. It's the way to wisdom. Honor your authority. It's the way to wisdom. Well, sometimes I don't like what my authority tells me to do because you're a big dummy. And that's why you have authority so that they can lead you into the right path, into the straight path. Well, sometimes maybe they could be wrong. They were wrong, and they're teaching you from their wrong not to go their wrong way so that you can go the right way. Are my children listening? Amen. Verse 12, let's look at the third way of wisdom. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. There is a closet door that divides, that blocks my way from my bed to my bathroom. And on occasion, my wife will fail to shut that closet door. And one particular night, I had to wake up and go to the bathroom, and the door was open. I was briskly running to the bathroom, not running, but briskly walking to the bathroom, when my forehead met the top of the door, and I hit it in full force. Not only did my forehead hit the door, my toe kicked the door in my brisk walk. Now, all of a sudden, I feel like the better thing for me to do is rip off my big toe because it would feel much better than what it feels like right now. My head was throbbing and the bathroom was still there. So you would think, now it's probably like 4 in the morning, so don't judge me for this. You would think I would shut the door. Now I'm so mad that my toe is hurt and my head is hurting that I just walk forward again into the door for the 2nd time. didn't even think to shut the door because I can't see it. I'm walking around in darkness, stumbling my way through the night. And he says, listen, if you don't go the way of wisdom, and number three, trust your authority, you're going to stumble around and you're going to get hurt. Look what he says. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Don't let go of her. Keep her, for she is your life. This word instruction in verse 13 is the word discipline. It's the word discipline. You see, sometimes your authority is going to have to say, you're wrong. It's going to hurt. And it's going to feel like you're just walking into a door. Sometimes your authority is going to have to look at you and go, you know what? The way that you're going is wrong. And you can kind of put your hands up like this and stomp your foot like this, but they're only trying to lead you into a right path so that you don't stumble and hit an obstacle. But we're going to have to trust our authority. We're going to have to trust that what they're saying to us is for our benefit. You're going to mess up and you're going to need correction and you're going to need someone in your life that's going to tell you no. I'll never forget when I was a teacher in the juvenile detention center, we didn't even use pencils because one of my students tried to stab one of my other students with a pencil. So after that particular opportunity, I came in the classroom with Crayolas. And I gave them all a crayon. And they said, Mr. Lowe, we can't use crayons to do our essay. And I don't give a rip. I'm never giving you another pencil again. I will never walk in this classroom with a pencil or a pen again. Crayolas for everybody. And so one of my students was sitting with me one day, and you know what he said to me? 15-year-old kid. Now, let me tell you why he was there. He beat his mother almost to death. And you know what he said to me at 15 years old? He looked at me and he said, Mr. Lowe, and he calls me Mr. Lowe, like I get some kind of respect in the classroom, right? He goes, Mr. Lowe, I wish I had someone like you in my house. I'm like, you do? He goes, yeah. I wish I had someone that would have told me no. At 15 years old, he's in the juvenile detention center. He stumbled around in the darkness on his own with no spiritual authority, no one that he could trust, no one that he could say, and we balk at our spiritual authority who's simply trying to lead us into a right path. Listen to the three ways to wisdom. Honor your authority, submit to your authority, trust your authority. And embrace the correction. Goes on in verse 14, and he begins to explain what happens to those who don't follow the way to wisdom. Don't enter the path of the wicked and don't walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn away from it and pass it on. Look at verse 16. For they don't sleep unless they've done evil. They're so dishonorable. They don't honor their authority. They're so dishonorable, they can't even sleep anymore. Going on in verse 16, their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. They're defiant. I want to live life my way. And if you're telling me to go to bed, I'm going to stay up. I am not going to go to bed. And I don't care what kind of bedtime it is. Now, I know that doesn't apply to any of the young adults that are sitting in here, but the context is the same. That when an authority gives you direction, are you defiant in your spirit or are you willing to embrace your authority? Going on to verse 17, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. They are rebelliously satisfied and actually intoxicated with evil. Rebelliously. They're not trusting their authority. No, they're rebelling against their authority. And the contrast? Look at verse 18. But the path of the just. You can also put the word righteous in there. But the path of the righteous, the path of the just is like the shining sun. That shines ever brighter until the perfect day. But there's the contrast. Here's what evil people are like, but I want to give you what righteous people are like. Now, I love the dawn. I love to be on the beach on the East Coast when the sun is coming up. It's dark, and then it gets brighter and gets brighter and gets brighter. When I was a lifeguard on the beach in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, I used to go out before the sun would come up and I would watch it rise. And then at 12 o'clock, when it was at its hottest, most brightest form, now we understand this verse, the righteous get brighter and brighter until the full day sun. Let me tell you something. You know what Jesus calls each one of us as believers? He says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And then he said, let your light shine. No, that's not what he said. He said, let your light so shine. Now, every time that word so is there, it's an intensity about it. There's a brightness where it's getting brighter and brighter and brighter. And truly, if we want to be like the righteous, like the just, that chooses to get brighter and brighter, well, listen, our authority is the Word of God. And so we're going to honor our authority. We're actually going to read the Word of God. We're going to learn from the Word of God, and we're going to make it our own. We're going to honor our authority. It's God's Word. But the way that we're going to get brighter and brighter, we're going to submit to our authority. We're going to seek the Word of God for the wealth of knowledge that it's been given to us so that when we learn it, we can submit to it. And some of it is a challenge to submit to, especially when you get cut off. I don't know about you, but I don't like when someone cuts me off. I can cut people off, but don't cut me off, right? You know? And I don't like when someone goes around me and they make a point of it. Ever been driving and like you're driving the speed limit and someone wants to go a little bit faster than you, so they kind of come up on your bumper and then they kind of go around you and then they cut you off and you know what they're doing? They're letting you know like they're the big, tough person, right? Well, listen, I'm a third world driver. Let me tell you what a third world driver does, okay? A third world driver, let me tell you what we do. We go right up to the bumper. Now, depending on the car, if it's a Mercedes, you know they don't want to get in an accident. So you do everything you can just to let them know. No, that's not what you do. Now, I know some of you are like, yeah, that's what I've done. No, let me explain. That's not what you do. Some guy in the back was like, amen. No, wait. We don't repay evil for evil. Now, let me tell you something. I don't particularly like that scripture. Because sometimes I like to repay a little evil for evil. If you've hurt me, I want you to feel just a little bit of pain. You don't have to hurt. I don't have to hurt you the way that you hurt me, but I just want you to have a little bit, just a little bit of pain. Don't repay evil for evil. Submit to that authority. Here's another one. I love this one. Can't wait to get to heaven and ask Jesus about this one. Dwell with your wife with understanding. What in the world was he trying to get across to us? Dwell with your wife with understanding? My wife is color and blue and purple and yellow and flowers, and I am black and white and structure and dot the I and cross the T, and she's like, oh, it looks like an I, and I'm like, put the dot there. She's like, it's great. The kid, let me tell you, my kids forgot their lunch today. Let me tell you, they're going hungry. They are going hungry. I got a call from my wife. Hey, leave the lunches. I'm gonna come pick them up and then I'll drop them off at the school. And I'm going, why would you? Those lazy children, they left their lunch. Let them suffer. Oh, Chet. And she hangs up. Dwell with that with understanding. We've got to raise these children. We've got to dot those I's and cross those T's. Thank God my children have their mother in their life. Otherwise, you remember The Sound of Music when he blew the whistle and they all stood to attention? That's how my family would be. But with Andrea, it's kind of like, you know, doe, a deer, a female deer. It's like, and I've learned to love and embrace the difference. Because I've realized what that verse means as I submit to the authority of it. Dwell with your wife with understanding is my now lifelong pursuit, not because I necessarily can understand, but because he tells me to, I'm gonna choose to do it simply to submit to the authority. And I have learned so much more about the joy of being with my wife, who is so different because I submitted to the authority of the word. He says here, listen, growing in righteousness, trust your authority. If the word of God is our authority, and you realize by the word of God that you're going the wrong way, then you're going to change and go the right way. That's how the righteous get brighter and brighter. Look at verse 19. The way of the wicked is the darkness. They don't know what makes them stumble. He says here, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issue of life. Now, let me explain what he says. Guard your heart. Now, let me tell you about the heart. The heart is what you want. Like, you want to get good grades, so you put a lot of effort into it. So you're giving school all your heart if you want to get good grades. So he says, I want you to guard your hearts. Be careful with what you want to do. Be careful with where you want to go. Be careful with who you want to hang out with. Be careful with how you want to do things. And be careful with why you want to do it that way. So it's the who, what, when, where, and why, and how of want. And he's saying, listen, you need to guard what you want. Don't just go the way that you want. No, let it be guided by the authority of the word of God. Guard your heart. Put away from you a deceitful mouth in verse 24. Put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. That's a weird verse. How do your eyelids like look right before you? I tried to do that when I was reading this verse. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Look again at verse 26. Ponder the path of your feet. Hey, gang, you got two roads. There's not three. You got the way of wisdom or the way of wicked. Now, I know sometimes we think there's compromise in the middle, but compromise is really just walking the way of the wicked. It's a wonderful way to say I'm committing sin and it's okay, I'm compromising, right? No, really what you're doing is you're making a choice. No one really struggles with sin, we choose it. Someone comes and say, hey, will you pray for me? I'm struggling with this. No, you're actually choosing it and you need to make a decision whether or not you want to go that way or not. He says, ponder the path of your feet. You got to determine which way am I going to go. Now, the way of wisdom leads to abundant life. The way of wisdom leads to abundant life. Trusting your authority, submitting to your authority, honoring the authority of the word. The way of wicked, well, he makes it clear. It leads to a miserable existence. You know, I'm 47 years old. Wow. And you're approaching that 30-year reunion. And, yep. So funny, right? Oh man, I just dated myself. Some of you thought I was 30, right? Here's the deal. It's amazing to me how many of my high school friends have been divorced 2, 3, 4, 5 times. It's amazing to me how some of them have children from 3, 4, 5, 6 different people. It's amazing how they thought getting rich would provide a lot of happiness for them, and yet they call me and tell me how miserable they are. And here, poor little pitiful Chet, right? Just desiring to grow brighter and brighter. The kid that they made fun of in high school, you know, he's the borny, he's the Christian, right? And now they call. And in the 47 years of life, I've seen people take the way of wisdom and I've seen people take the way of wicked. And the way of wicked always ends up in my office saying, how do I get back? And the way of wisdom gets brighter and brighter. So you got to determine which road you're going to get. But I pray that you listen to Solomon. He says, get wisdom.